with the purpose of building up the body of Christ through local discipleship, national partnerships, and international support of indigenous missionary activity. Welcome to Hope Builders International.
Hi, this is Lance Thollander from Hope Builders, and I'm here with my friend Jack McKee from Belfast. And Jack is going to share some things with us today about his work, New Life Ministries. So, Jack, it's a privilege to have you with me today and with our audience. So why don't you start out by giving us just a brief history of your life, New Life Ministries, and what you're doing there.
Sure. First of all, thanks for having me here today. It's a privilege and an honor to share what's going on with our ministry back in Belfast, Northern Ireland. I've been pastoring personally since 1979, so we've been on the go now for some 33 years. But in 1989, God challenged me to do something beyond the norm of what's being seen to be normal church life in terms of pastoring, of Bible studies, of preaching and teaching, and visiting people in hospital and so on. And while all those things are important, I felt that there was much, much more that was taking place beyond the four walls of the church. And I felt as if that the Holy Spirit had challenged me with the thought that nowhere in His Word is the world commanded to come to church, but yet the church is commanded to go into the world and preach the gospel.
Yeah.
And that came with such a challenge that it made me take a very serious look at what I was doing in ministry. And I realized that 95% of my time was taken up with looking after the Christians. And 5% was focused on the community and on those who were not Christians. And I determined that I was going to change all that. And it's probably now almost reversed that situation, where some 95% of what we do is community focused, is reaching out to people who have no church connections. And that for us now, church in terms of the services is what we do on a Sunday to bring the people together, to encourage them, to equip them, and to send them out. So a lot of what we do even during the week would be people becoming actively involved as believers within the community. I started out by raising funds to buy a cinema, a movie house. And while the church I was pastoring at the time weren't running with that particular vision, some 3 years later, after having been in the church for 10 years, I then made the decision to leave the church and to commit myself to developing the community programs. Most of those programs were directed at young people, young men in particular, who were being caught up in the violence in Northern Ireland, young men who have been recruited by the terrorist organizations, young men who have been victimized and brutalized, who have been shot, who have been beaten, who have been put in hospital. And no one was really defending their corner. No one was trying to fight their space for them. No one was willing to be a voice for these young men who were voiceless. And so I determined that having developed the programs for 3 years, that I would leave the church after 10 years and then continue to develop the work with the young men. I hadn't intended starting another church, but that came some 18 months later. And today we have our community outreach programs, and we also have our church that we call New Life City Church.
Okay. So did you grow up right there in Belfast, and you're native to those parts?
Yeah, that is right smack in our home community. Kathleen and I are both from what we call the Shankill community. Shankill Road is the most infamous road in Northern Ireland in terms of loyalist or unionist or Protestant violence and paramilitarism, because the paramilitary stroke terrorist organizations that are on the Protestant side of the divide right across Northern Ireland are all controlled from the Shankill Road. So that's the community that we were brought up in. That's where our families live. That's where our church is. That's where our community outreach program is.
Just for a point of view of history, what were sort of the worst years of the troubles in Northern Ireland, and kind of how did that progress relative to your own life story.
Yeah, well, the present troubles began in 1969, and certainly from then right through to the early 1990s, they were horrendous years. Yeah. Some would look to the 1970s or the 80s and say that those were the peak of the troubles, and yet some of the larger bombs that killed more people than any other explosion, any other single explosion, actually took place towards the end of the 1990s. Mm. So it's hard to say that there was one particular time that was worse than another. Mm-hmm. The fact is that during those years, 3,700 people lost their lives. Tens of thousands were wounded, some lost limbs, some were blinded. Families totally destroyed, communities decimated. Mm-hmm. And then a wall that was built to divide the communities, so that the community that we live on, the Shankill community, the Protestant community, we are neighbours to what we call the Falls Road, which is a Catholic community. But there's a 20-foot concrete wall that runs for miles and divides both of those communities and literally keeps them apart.
Wow, 20 feet high.
20 feet high. Mm-hmm. The interesting thing is that our church, for example, New Life City Church, is a converted warehouse. And this warehouse uniquely straddles that dividing line. Half of our building is on one side of the wall and half the building is on the other side of the wall. So that we've got people who are working in that building from both sides, both Catholics and Protestants, coming together. We've got programs that are run for young people, for children, for women, for men. And there are Catholics and Protestants from both sides of the wall come in there together. Mm-hmm. Our church that meets on Sundays and other times will always have people from both sides of the community. Mm-hmm. So we have literally, physically breached that wall, as well as spiritually breaching the wall.
Mm-hmm. Now, I mean, you grew up in these years. You watched all this unfold as a young man and a teenager and an adult. How do you account for the fact that you're not bitter? You're not angry. You're not harboring a grudge, and you're wanting to reach out and bring life to this situation.
It's a good question. It's a difficult question to answer because it does hit to the core of reality in terms of how we feel. I'd like to say that I was never bitter, but there were times when bitterness came to the surface. Mm-hmm. I'm not bitter today. Mm-hmm. And it's not something that ever controlled my life. I've experienced anger many a time, and at times my anger was directed at people, and sometimes my anger was directed at God. When you're pastoring a church and you're seeing a church grow and develop and young people come to that church, and you end up having to bury some of them, either because they were shot to death, or they were beaten to death, or they were put under pressure by some of the terrorist organizations, that they actually took their own lives. And you're not only burying one young person from a family, but sometimes two. Mm. I buried a young 26-year-old who was shot to death. He was shot 7 times in the chest. Yeah. I buried his 16-year-old sister 12 months before that, who bought drugs from the organization that actually shot dead her brother. Wow. And so when you end up burying young men and young women, that makes you angry. And sometimes I've looked up towards heaven and I've expressed anger at God. But I've always felt in the midst of that, that God's big enough to take the reality of our anger, because God understands it. I don't think that God wants any of us to pretend with each other or with himself. Mm-hmm. He's looking for people to be straight. He's looking for people to be upfront. He's looking for people to be genuine about how they really, truly feel without putting on any kind of pretense. And so I certainly don't do that. But it's still something that we have to deal with, that whenever we are given reason to be angry, we still have to respond and hopefully deal with that in an appropriate way. Mm-hmm. I'm now working with people in our church who several years ago would have literally wanted me dead, or were members of an organization who would have wanted me dead and actually tried to kill me. I'm now working with people not only within our own community connected with those kinds of organizations, but also across the wall in the Catholic community, where we have built relationships and friendships with men And I could look into the eyes of some of these men today, and I could say to them, you know what, there was a time whenever I would have loved to have killed you. And that's the God's honest truth. And they would have loved to have killed me, but we're brothers in Christ. And that's all history. Wow. And we've consigned it to history. It's no longer part of how we think. It's how we thought. But now we're working with each other, and we love each other in Christ, and it's amazing.
Talk about that a little bit, just some of the personal dangers that you have faced as a result of your stand there for the gospel in that divided community.
Well, in the past, because I felt the need to do something about fighting against terrorism in Ireland, in Northern Ireland, I joined an organisation called the Ulster Defence Regiment, which is part of the British Army. There were 10,000 members of us. So during those years, I was in that for 5 years. And so I became a target to the IRA, or for the IRA. And so they did put a bomb under my car and try to kill me and my best friend. That attempt failed, but they did shoot my friend dead sometime after that. Mm. They've shot and killed other colleagues and other friends and even members of our family. Both Kathleen's side and my side of the family have been shot. I've been shot at. There have been assassination attempts from the IRA in the past, but more lately, because of my work in the community and as a pastor, because I've spoken out often and condemned the acts of terrorists, whether it's the Protestant terrorists or the Catholic terrorists, the fact that I've been wanting to go on television and radio and newspapers and condemn these guys, they decided several times that they needed to quieten me and to shut me up, literally. And so I have been sentenced to death. There have been attempts on my life. I've been shot at several times. We've had our home attacked at 3:30 in the morning. Mm-hmm. Every window in our home smashed. An attempt to burn the house down with me and my wife and son in the house at the time. I had my car bombed and destroyed at the same time. The only thing that I got out of it was my little plastic driver's license. So we have faced those dangers, but I've always lived with this. I've always tried to be wise. I'm not foolish in how that I respond to people, but I've always lived with this belief that there's no person who has the power or the ability to take my life unless God permits them to. And that does not mean that I should be totally foolish in how that I connect with these men,
right.
But at the end of the day, I walk wisely, but I also walk with that belief that unless God gives them the permission, they've got no power over my life.
Mm-hmm. What do you consider to be kind of at the core of your work now? Where are you pouring your energy, and where are you seeing the Lord direct your path?
Well, God give us a vision statement several years ago for our church, and it was to be a God influence to our city and beyond, that all may be saved and come to full maturity of faith in Christ. So everything we do has to influence the community at whatever level, whether it's government or whether it's police or whether it's the terrorist commanders or the people in the streets. Everything we do should influence the lives of those people. We often talk about the gospel having an impact. Usually impact is negative. Whenever a car impacts, there's destruction. Mm-hmm. But if we can influence rather than just impact, mm-hmm. If we can come against the kingdom of darkness and impact mm-hmm. and destroy that, fine. Mm-hmm. But my purpose is to be an influence. Mm-hmm. There are people's lives who have been controlled by paramilitary commanders within our communities. The whole communities themselves are living in fear, and I would love to see that fear completely and totally removed. Mm-hmm. I would love us to get back to some kind of normality that hopefully does not include the acceptance of drugs and alcohol abuse as being part of a normal society. Mm-hmm. But I would love the people in Northern Ireland, the people of Belfast, to get to the place where they can put the past behind them and where they could come together in peace, where there could be genuine reconciliation. If that ultimately leads them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we know that that's the ultimate form of reconciliation. Mm-hmm. But I think that there are different levels that that we can work on. And so my complete objective at this moment of time is to try to pull down the walls, to open up the gates, to bring people together, and then to make it easier for the church to promote the gospel. Because for me, when I look at Belfast, I don't see Belfast as any different from any other city across the world, across the Western world, and even here in the USA. Every city has its inner city problems. For us, it happens to be terrorism and violence and hatred. Mm. And that then presents the church with the problem, or with the challenge. Mm-hmm. Now, when I look at the Word of God in 2 Chronicles 7:14, God says of my people, he does not say it's the politicians, whether they're in the White House or they're in our government building in Westminster, London, or Stormont in Belfast. He doesn't put it in the lap of the politicians. He doesn't say if the police get it right, or if the paramilitaries get it right, or the people in the community get it right. He says, of my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Mm. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And so the challenge is for the land to be healed. Mm. But the land's going to be healed whenever the church makes a proper response to God and whenever the church begins to do things right. Mm. And so I want that New Life City Church at New Life Ministries is doing something different. And if that means doing it different to get it right, then we want to do it different and get it right.
Tell us a little bit about your cross walks and the cross symbolism that you've used there at the dividing wall.
Yeah, it started way back in 2002, whenever God, I know, challenged me to pick up the cross literally and begin to walk with it. It's not something that I'd ever seriously considered doing. I remember St. Arthur Blessett when I was a young Christian walking through Belfast in 1971. In fact, the street that he passed me is the very same street where we have our church today. And when he walked through the dividing line, he walked through the dividing line that's now gates attached to our church building. And while I've always respected Arthur Blessett, I've never felt the need to do that. But yet in 2002, God challenged me to pick up the cross and to walk around the wall that divides the Catholics and the Protestants, and to do so for the purpose of lifting the cross above the wall and above the guns. And so there was a lot of struggling went on in my heart at the time, but God finally won. I got a 7-foot wooden cross made and I started to walk. And for 40 days, for 2 to 3 hours a day, I walked around that wall, both sides of the community, in the middle of the road, traffic coming both ways, but had an amazing opportunity over those 40 days to witness to literally thousands of people. Mm. And it was so incredible. But I didn't know then that in doing that, that God was enabling me to be sowing seed, particularly in the Catholic community. Mm. Since then, we've done 2 40-day cross vigils between gates in the dividing wall, where we stood for 3 hours a day for those 40 days, twice. And now God has led us across the wall into the Catholic community, where we now have the use of a social club that has a bar in it downstairs, but we have a room upstairs. And God has opened up that door and given us an opportunity now to have a presence over on the Falls Road in the Catholic community, where we are every Sunday night preaching the gospel. And we thank God that this past 6 weeks since we've gone in there, that we've been seeing people come to faith in Jesus Christ. Mm. And that all started with walking with the cross. Mm.
Now, you are in a community that has hundreds, if not thousands, of years of Christian history. The church, Catholic church, Protestant church. So people are steeped in religion in that sense. Do you find that you need to have a little different approach, or do you need to re-educate people about who Christ is, or how do you even tackle it from that point of view? How do you sort of engage the culture, given that it's got so much religious background and probably wrong kind of thinking about who God is?
Well, certainly what people in either community don't want is another dose of religion. Yeah. It hasn't done them any good. It's caused, while we know that there are politics involved, The fact is that the religious breakdown has caused them to fight against each other. Mm-hmm. Remember Jack Hayford at one time said, when he was talking about conflicts across the world, that are religious-based conflicts. And then he said this, he said, even the Christians in Ireland are killing each other. And I froze when he said that. And I said, no, Jack, you're so wrong. Mm. Christians in Ireland are not killing each other. If they are, then they're not Christians. Mm-hmm. Christians do not kill each other. Mm. We might stab each other in the back from time to time, but we don't kill each other.
Yeah.
And the tragedy is that some people, when they look at Ireland, or they look at Northern Ireland, they look at the United Kingdom, they look at America, and they often brand it as a Christian country. And then there's the assumption, well, if I'm born in a Christian country, that makes me a Christian.
Right.
And I will often say, well, if you're born in McDonald's, that wouldn't make you a Big Mac. So to be born in a Christian country, if it is a Christian country, mm-hmm. does not make you a Christian.
Right.
And so when we, whether it's with the Protestant community or the Catholic community, our objective is not to promote any kind of religion, mm-hmm. But to promote the gospel, pure and simple. The difficulty is that when it comes to reaching out into the Catholic community, because the Protestant community has been soaked in the gospel for centuries,
mm-hmm.
the Catholic community is has known nothing but the Catholic Church and what it's taught.
Mm-hmm.
So there are difficulties there, that if a Catholic becomes a Christian, they're often seen as becoming a Protestant.
Ah.
Christian is a term that's used by Protestants and not by Catholics.
Ah.
Born again is a term that's used by Protestants and not by Catholics.
Ah.
So if someone in the Catholic community tells the family that they're not a Christian or that they're born again, their family assumes now that they're Protestant.
Uh-huh.
And the outreach that we've started over in the Falls community in the social club, we can't call it church or we can't call it Christian. So we call it Falls Community Fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
If we called it Falls Community Church, that would cause us problems.
Mm.
If we called it Falls Christian Fellowship, that would cause us problems.
Yeah.
So we do have to think of those things, and we have to come up with terminology that helps us to engage the community, and not for them to be saying or thinking that we're coming against them in any shape or form.
Yeah.
So Falls Community Fellowship works.
Very interesting. Yeah, not unlike other cultures where the word Christian automatically attaches itself to the West,
exactly.
the United States, and so believers in other countries have that same kind of a situation. So that's very interesting.
And you would think, okay, that you understand that if it's a Jewish culture, if it's a Muslim culture, then you know that in some way that you got to get the terminology
right.
that will help you to build a relationship with them. But you don't think that you've got to do that with Catholic communities.
Right, right.
But we do in Northern Ireland.
Very interesting. Tell us a little bit about you have a new adventure coming up, a new mission called Cycle Across America. Tell us what's going on with that.
Cycle Across America, this is something that, you know, that God put in my heart maybe about 3 years ago, and it's only now beginning to happen. The cross that I walked with for 40 days around Belfast, around the wall, the same cross that we stood for two occasions for 40 days at the dividing line, I believe that God's challenged me to bring that cross over to America, and to bring it from the West Coast over to the East Coast. And so we are doing this beginning on Saturday the 22nd of September and finishing in Jacksonville, Florida on Wednesday the 24th of October. The following day we're having a reception in Washington DC that's being hosted by the Northern Ireland Bureau and some members of the Irish Embassy. And we've got four cyclists that will be doing it. Two cyclists from one side of the dividing wall and two from the other side. So we've got two Catholics and two Protestants. They are all in training at this moment in time, getting themselves ready. It will take us 5 weeks to get across the US. Our purpose for doing so would be threefold. One is that we want to stand with the church in the US in terms of lifting the cross. In no way do I want to point the finger at the church in any nation. But I think that sometimes the church can lose its way and loses focus. October, and it wasn't planned this way, but October this year is 1 month before the elections. And many, many believers across America will be focused on who to vote for and why they should vote for one and not the other. And while that is important, we should not lose sight of the fact that our main calling, whether it's in Northern Ireland or here in the USA, our main calling is to lift the cross of Christ. Mm-hmm. We don't need to do that literally, but we're all told to deny ourselves, take up the cross and follow Christ. Mm-hmm. Ireland, stroke Northern Ireland, has given so much to the world over the years. We've given a lot to America. There are 43 million who claim to be Irish American. We've given you some.
Now, do you really think there are that many, or do you think some people just like the idea of being Irish?
Well, I think they're, you know, I've met people who don't even look Irish, and it doesn't matter if they live until they're 150, they will never look Irish. But having said that, I mean, there are a lot of people who certainly have traced their roots, and yeah, I wouldn't be surprised that it's not far off that. Mm-hmm. You know, you think that in Ireland, in total, but in the whole island, there will be like 5.5 million people. Mm-hmm. But yet across the planet, there's like 75 million who claim to be descendants mm-hmm. of the Irish. Mm-hmm. So we've given, you know, certainly a lot of citizens to the USA. Mm-hmm. Of your 44 presidents, I think we've given you 18 of those presidents. Some we are not going to claim, and others we'll just let that sit. We've given you people like Neil Armstrong, who was the first man to walk on the moon, mm-hmm. Davy Crockett, who fought at the Alamo, mm-hmm. Liam Neeson and other great actors, mm-hmm. Pierce Brosnan and so on. Mm-hmm. But we have also given you some incredible preachers and teachers over the years. Mm-hmm. And so to come across with the cross, I believe, will in some way be our gift to the USA and say, mm-hmm. you know, it's time to refocus. Mm-hmm. So that's one of our reasons is to get the church to focus on the cross. I think I probably put two on the one there in terms of being refocused and of lifting the cross. We're also doing it to raise support for what we are doing back home. The fact of the matter is, Belfast is still a divided society. Mm. There are still walls dividing the people, and Northern Ireland needs help. It needs to be resourced. And we're saying that as the people who are living there, who have been there through the 40 years of conflict, it's now time, it's now Belfast time to move forward. Mm. Not for political reasons, but I believe there's an opportunity now for God to move and do some incredible things. It's time for the church to rise up. But the church needs resources. And where we are, right in the centre of all the conflict, you know, we're saying that we need to raise support here. Mm-hmm. So we don't make an apology for saying that we will do fundraising as we're coming across America. Mm-hmm. And our target is $250,000 mm-hmm. That we believe is achievable, and we mm-hmm. hope and pray that it is.
Mm-hmm. People want to know more about that. What can they do to find out more about Cycle Across America?
Well, we do have a website called cyclecrossamerica.com.
Okay.
We're also on Facebook, so you put Cycle Across America into Facebook and you'll get our page there. Mm-hmm. You can go on to our newlifecitychurch.co.uk website, mm-hmm. There's lots of information. Hope Builders International will also be helping mm-hmm. to promote it in the next couple of months. Mm-hmm. So between all of us, I believe that we can really get the word mm-hmm. out there.
Is your route is fixed? Are you taking care of all the way along the route? Are you still looking for some places where you can have speaking engagements along the way, or where you have need of lodging or care of some type?
The first weekend is taken care of. That is totally solid. We're launching from Angeles Temple in Los Angeles mm-hmm. and from the Dream Center. That's one ministry, but an incredible ministry. So Matthew Burnett has given it his blessing, mm-hmm. and we will launch from there on Saturday the 22nd and Sunday the 23rd. And then we're looked after in Northern California for the next few days, and then we'll go down to Phoenix, Arizona, and then right across, following as closely we can to the I-10. So coming across from Phoenix, Arizona, towards San Antonio, Texas, Houston, Texas, New Orleans, and then right across to Jacksonville, Florida. We're not taken care of every weekend at this moment in time. We've got loads of emails out waiting on responses. Mm-hmm. So we're still looking for opportunities, weekends and also obviously midweeks.
Okay. Jack, you have a long and interesting, fascinating life. If someone wanted to know more about your life, I know you have a couple books that you've written. Would you talk just a little bit about your books and how somebody could get their hands on those if they want to read more about you?
Yeah, you can, of course, check it out on our website. Again, it's newlifecitychurch.co.uk. The books are promoted there. You can also contact me on Facebook. The first book was Through Terror and Adversity. Mm-hmm. That's more my life story and a lot of things that I shared, much more what I shared here at the interview. And also, second book is called The Cross and the Gun. David Wilkerson made a huge impact on my life as a young Christian. Mm-hmm. And so when he wrote his book, The Cross and the Switchblade, I thought I'd go one better than him. And so that can be got. That details the walking with the cross in 2002 and beyond that. And then my latest book is called Don't Just Sit There, which is a challenge for Christians mm-hmm. to get up and do something.
Okay. Well, of all the Christian leaders I've met around the world, Jack, you're certainly one who is not just sitting there, that you're actively doing and representing the Lord and your people in a way that's always encouraged me and challenged me. And so we're thrilled at Hope Builders to have some small part in what you're doing and believe that it's a strategic and great investment in the gospel to support the work of New Life Ministries. I want you to say the name of your website one more time for listeners.
newlifecitychurch.co.uk.
Okay. And of course you can contact us here at Hope Builders, and our number is 434-295-1124, or you can visit our website, email us for more information. If you'd like to help Jack, if you go to the website and check the route and find that you're on it and you'd like to participate, even watch as they're coming through your town, you can certainly do that, and you can contact us for more information. So thank you, Jack. It's been a joy to see you and have you with us today.
Loved it. Awesome.
Thank you for listening to Hope Builders International. Discover ways that you can join us with building up the body of Christ by visiting our website at hope-builders.org.